with many challenges. Lord, we're thankful that you indeed are the rain. You give life. You're the giver of life. And we give you praise this morning as we worship you. We thank you for all of your goodness as we celebrate this time of year, the Harvest Festival, and the wonderful things. We're reminded that all good things come from you, and we're to have thankful hearts. And so we pray that the testing of our faith would be pleasing to you, Lord. We know it's precious to you, and we ask that we might walk in the light of your truth as your people, being faithful to your call for our lives. We pray, Lord, now that you would bless the children as they go to Children's Church, and bless our time in your word this morning, we pray and ask in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Okay, we'll dismiss the children for Children's Church, those that are going, pray for the workers there. And you can open your Bibles. We're on some Bible themes and overviews as our messages these days. So we pray that I think that this will conclude the time that we're spending in regard to original sin and some of the issues with sin. What I'd like to do, move from here, is to the new covenant and to the blessing that we're given in Christ Jesus in his sanctifying power that is given to the believer. So we want to just not leave us dealing with the issue of sin, but move on to the glories that are given to us in the new covenant in Christ Jesus for victory over sin, and that power over sin, the death and the grave that Christ has given. So we'll look forward to that. Our passage, you can turn, actually, if you would like, to Matthew 26, verse 4. We're going to move around. Most of the verses will be on the screen this morning, but and those are marked in your notes. They're given to you, so you can look at those in advance as we go if you would like. I love to hear the pages of the Bible turn. So, but I would like to speak to you and address the issue of entering not into temptation. There's a number of things that are said in regard to the problem of sin. We've talked about that the last few weeks. The Lord's Prayer, you're mindful that there's a part of the prayer that Christ gave to the disciples was that lead us not into temptation. And here in Matthew 26 and verse 4, Christ is asking the disciples to pray, to watch and pray with him on that night, that fateful night that he was going to the cross. It was a time of darkness that was given over, and Christ referred to it as the hour of darkness, an hour of terrible trial and testing. And so Christ, as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and entered into that time of prayer, the scripture describes Christ and the fervency of his prayer as drops of sweat coming from his forehead that were as blood. And perhaps some have suggested that the intensity of his grief was as such that there were actually blood vessels bursting and that the sweat was mixed with blood there as he prayed with such amazing intensity. And, of course, the disciples had long days and much trouble, so they were there asleep. They weren't too faithful to watch and pray with Christ during that time. And often that's the case with us as believers. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We find that it's difficult, and as we talked about last week, the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. The flesh always wants what it wants. The flesh always is contrary to God. It doesn't get better when you become a believer. It still contends with the new life, the new spirit that is given to us in Christ Jesus. And we have that battle. And the disciples had that battle at that point in time. And so Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that was Christ's commentary in a time when no one could be with him except that time with the Father. He was encouraging his disciples to not get caught on their heels, not to get lost to that hour of darkness where he would, where they would be challenged in such a way that they would enter into temptation. So we want to talk about that and talk about the struggle for you as believers with entering not into temptation, and the war of the flesh against the spirit in light of the nature of that old person that it is, as we spoke about of the verse in Romans chapter 7 and verse 21, I find this principle or this law within me that when I would do that which is good, I find evil present in me. And that's the nature of our fleshly nature. And what Christ taught us, what the scriptures teach us, is that the only thing that we can do with the flesh is put it to death. And it's mortification of the flesh. So Romans chapter 6 says, likewise reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And that's the nature of living the Christian life. It's the nature of sanctification. And you're struggling with it, and I am struggling with it, and all of God's people have that struggle. And we will have that struggle until that glorious day when our Lord Jesus returns, and at the rapture of the church, this mortal body will put on immortality. We'll be given a new resurrection body. This body of sin, death, will be done away with, and we'll be given new life and the fullness of that work that Christ has done for us at the resurrection from the grave. Until then, we are to be sanctified. So Jesus prays, sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, let's look in your notes there then at the enticement of sin to our nature. Our sin nature is enticed by its lust, by its desires, by the simple fact that we preserve ourselves. It's the law of preservation. We don't want to die to self. We don't want to die to the urges of our flesh and our need. We want to feed ourselves upon the pleasures of this world and certain things that feed the flesh. It's the nature of who we are and the nature of our fallenness. And yet we're called to something as believers so much higher. And Christ Jesus has provided a way where that we are not only forgiven for the penalty of our sin and offense toward God, but a way for us to know power over sin. Now, I want to know that. Do you want to know that? Don't you want to know the provision that God has given to us and made for us, that we don't have to walk in bondage and in slavery to sin and always being led with that hook in our jaw, and with that being led by our carnal and desires like an animal, or like the lion or the tiger or the bear, but to know the high calling that God has given to us and the beauty and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's such a blessing that we've been given, a high calling, because God created us in His image. And He wants for that to be lived out in you and in our lives. He wants, and it's made provision in Christ Jesus And so, again, as we often repeat from our studies in 2 Peter, all things that pertain to life and godliness have been granted to you. Great and precious promises whereby we might be made partakers of the divine nature. And this is life. This is true life for the believer. And yet we struggle with that enticement of the sin. So let's look at it. And just by way of review, Genesis 3 and verse 6 said that when the woman saw that the tree produced fruit, that it was good for food, was attractive to the eye, and was desirable for making one wise. There's three things there that are repeated in Scripture that are given to us. And this is the nature of temptation. It's the nature of the enticement to our sinful nature. It's always going to be the case. These are the things, the fundamental things that in the struggle of the flesh against the spirit that we're going to deal with and have to deal with those realities through the grace that Christ has given to us. So it's desirable for making wise. She took some of its fruit and she ate it, and she also gave some of it to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So the process here is that she saw that it was good for food, she saw that it was attractive to the eye, and it was desirable to make one wise. And so there was a decision of the will. There was a decision that Eve made in that moment in regard to temptation, in which she entered into temptation. 1 John 2, verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So when we deal with lust, when we deal with the war of the flesh against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, these three aspects of temptation and entering into temptation will be activated toward you as a believer. The spirit that God has given to you will resist. The Spirit of God loves and desires righteousness, desires the things of God. And the Spirit of God, that which God has given to you, it can't change in its nature any more than the fleshly nature can change in its nature. The fleshly nature can't change in its nature, so it needs to die. It needs to be mortified. We need to be baptized into Christ's death, that we might be raised up to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. It's necessary because that old nature is never going to change. It's always that principle that's going to be enacted, that when we would do that which is good, it's going to resist. And it doesn't get better. We can't reform it. Reformation doesn't work for humanity. We should know that. We should learn that by now. But we don't. So we have many different schemes for if we can deal with the poverty issue, or if we can educate people, then everybody's going to be good. But they don't get good. There's just simply that problem that you can't behaviorally change people because the inner nature is corrupted. It is fallen. And we have to deal with that in the biblical way, because there's no other way. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Jesus. So the lust of the flesh, your desire, oh, that's good food. Remember that the temptation of Christ, that it was, turn these rocks into bread. You're hungry. Turn them into bread. What did Jesus say? It's not written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So the lust of the flesh, it's good for food. It's going to be a temptation. It's going to be an area where we want to pleasure our old nature, our sinful nature, the flesh. It's always going to be that way. And it won't. We can't modify that behavior. It's always going to contend with you. Jesus taught His disciples, as they came and they knew that Jesus was hungry and thirsty, they had been traveling by foot in the Holy Lands there, and they came into the area of the Samaritans, and there he met the woman at the well, and the disciples come back and they tell Jesus, "We've got food." And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him, of the Father. So his will, his word, should be that which the spiritual person in Christ Jesus feeds upon. We feed upon his word. We feed upon the will of our Father. That's what Jesus taught us. So as we live the Christian life, as we walk before our Lord, then we're putting to death the lust of the flesh, the good for food aspects of pleasuring ourselves or feeding ourselves to pursue the will of our Father at all cost. And some, as we celebrate and take this time of the year or this season to pray for the persecuted church, as we do these things, we're mindful that some have at great cost put to death their flesh for the confession of Jesus Christ. They're in prison for the confession of Jesus Christ. Our brothers and sisters are going hungry. One of the videos that we looked at this week was of the Pakistani believers, and it was about the jobs that they had to have, and they were plunging the sewers, and they're just the lowlife of the order in Pakistan because they believe in Jesus Christ. It's at a great cost that they have taken the name of Christ and live for the glory of Jesus Christ. And so we need to understand the value, as we looked at the beautiful verse there, David. Thank you for that wonderful special music this morning. And we look at the verse that says that the testing of your faith is more precious to God than gold or silver, than the treasures of this earth. Your faith being tested in such a way is glorious to God. But there's no testing without the putting to death of our fleshly desires and our fleshly nature in pursuit of that life, that abundant life, that eternal life, and the attitude that our Lord Jesus had, that my meat is to do the will of him who sent me. And then there's the, apart from the lust of the flesh, there's the lust of the eyes there. It was not only good for food, but it was attractive to the eye. It was the lust of the eyes, the delight of the eyes. And I don't think I need to say much about the lust of the eyes. We simply see things and want them. We see a lot of things and want them. We want a lot of things. And as the beautiful message that was given at Harvest Festival yesterday, well, how much do you have to have? How much do you want to, and how much does it cost for you to know real and genuine contentment? That's a question we should ask ourselves often. How much?
More.
Yeah, just a little more. I think it was, I forget which multimillionaire it was or multibillionaire. They asked him, when will you be satisfied? He said, one more dollar. Just one more dollar. And that's our nature. That's the nature of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, we always delight in things that are unprofitable and that are temporary and that are contrary to the life that God has said and that he would give to us. Nothing wrong with the blessings of the Lord. And nothing wrong with enjoying and understanding that he is the giver of every good gift. So there's a balance there for the believer. We're to have thankful hearts. We enter into the season of Thanksgiving. It's my favorite season because we need that regular reminder that we need to give God thanks. We need to give respect to our Creator. To the one who has provided everything. The nature of the fallen nature of man, his autonomous sin, is that he simply is, You know, we want to take the things that God has given to us and make them into the world that we want the world to be. But none of it is ours. Nothing that is here of the physical world that God created is ours to do with as we please. But the nature of prideful rebellion of man, of the fall, of the original sin, is that I want to be the master of my own destiny, the captain of my own soul, and I want to take what God has given and make it into the world that I want it to be. That's the nature of original sin. And it's part of the lust of the eyes that we see things and we want them, but we're to part from that and ask. Isn't it sweet when we learn that wonderful benefit and privilege of walking in faith with God, and we say, rather than God, this is my desire, and this is a prayer, this is the believer's prayer, God, this is my desire, I would like to pursue this, but if it's not what you want for me, would you close that door, and would you just, this is what I think that I want to do, but I know that there are things that I do not see. I know that you are a God who's omnipresent. You're omniscient. You live tomorrow as you live in this day. And you know things about things that I don't know. So I'm going to trust you. That's what it means to live by faith. I'm going to trust you. And if you close that door, I'm not going to complain and gripe about how crummy life is and murmur and grumble. But by faith, I'm going to say, God, thank you. Thank you that you closed doors because you saw things that I did not see or know, and you directed my life in such a way that I avoided a lot of heartache and a lot of things that wouldn't be good for me because you're the Lord and God of my life, and I'm not the captain of my own soul, nor the master of my own destiny, but you are Lord, and you take the throne of my life. That's faith. That's walking with God, and it's such a pleasure. Because I tell you that so many things that we think that we want in life, when we get them, we really just do not want them. And they can often be a stumbling block to us, or things that we simply don't know that God knows about us. And He's so gentle and kind and merciful and good that He wants to give you the very best. But it involves faith. It involves trusting and entrusting yourself to Him through the hard things that you think you may want. But give to Him, because the Scripture teaches us over and over, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. No, just learn it. Learn what it means to wait on God. Don't try to push what you think you want into the picture. But say, God, I will wait upon you. I will trust in you. And you'll find that your faith, your trust in the Lord is going to be a beautiful thing that gives glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives glory to God. And it will be an incredible blessing to you, because God always knows what you need. He always knows what you want. And He will use those in the Christian life, those that are grown in their faith and that are built in their faith in such a way that He will enable you, He will widen your capacity for eternal blessing, because He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And if you can entrust those things that you want the most to Him and rest in Him and wait upon God, then God will bless you in ways that you just cannot conceive of, because His perspective is an eternal perspective. Our perspective is temporal and it's short-sighted. God's is far-sighted, and He knows what's best. Just trust Him. Trust the Lord your God. He loves you. He wants the very best for you. He has a plan. And He supplied to you everything that pertains to life and godliness. You're His workmanship, a trophy of grace in God's hands. And so put off these selfish and fleshly desires to attain that which is higher and nobler, because that's what God has called each one of you to all who are in Christ Jesus. See? And then there's the pride of life, desirable for wisdom. She thought, oh, I'm going to know what God knows. And so she and Adam partook of the fruit. They rebelled against the command of God. And so mankind entered into this arrogance and pride. 1 Corinthians 8:1, with regard to food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And Eve desired to know what God knew. She desired something that God did not desire for her. And she Adam autonomously took a path contrary to God's will, which brought terrible things. Think about it, upon humanity. Look at the sorrow that one infraction in regards to the commands of God brought about, and how vigilant we would be toward God's word if we had that kind of fear of God, to realize that what God says is so significant and so important that if we mess up, it can cause serious consequences and damages to our lives and to the lives of others. They did not foresee the consequence, the horror of what would happen by disobeying their God and Creator. And we do not see. So often we think, well, I can fudge here. I can cross this line and it won't cost too much. What a tragic deceit falls upon humanity when they determine that, I can get by with this. Just a little bit of this will do, because the cost won't be so much. And that deceit, the deceitful nature of sin, entices us and draws us into that entering into the temptation that is given. And then there's the Proverbs verse, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate arrogant pride and the evil way and perverse utterance. So we need to hate what God hates. And then Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and the haughty spirit before the fall. Do away with your prideful nature. You've all got it. I've got it. You've got it. It's part of our sin nature. We have the tendency to immerse ourselves in pride, and even in our depression and self-abasement, it's pride that stimulates and stirs such things, because we think better of ourselves, and it's just the nature of humanity and that nature of fallen man. And so we want to put to death arrogant pride and this entitlement to all the things in life that we look at and desire and hope for, or whatever we think we're dependent upon the grace of God, upon His goodness, and nothing else. Not deserving of His grace, not deserving of such things, not entitled to anything, but indeed we're at the mercy of our God and Creator. And what a wonderful and kind and good and benevolent God and Creator He is, that He would even go so far as to become our Redeemer, take upon Himself flesh and dwell among us. So there's every reason for us to trust Him and to put to death that arrogance of pride. So let's look at the procedure of sin and temptation. There's a procedure that takes place in temptation. James 1 verses 14 and 15 says, but each one is tempted when he is lured, or when he is turned away, or when he is drawn away. And then he is enticed by his own desires. Then when his desires conceive, they give birth to sin. And then when sin isn't full grown, it gives birth to death. So we have five steps that lead into entering into temptation, part of the enticement of sin to our old nature and the deceit that takes place, and These things that that unfold are very real. The process is always the same. Again, it's consistent and fundamental aspect of the nature of sin. So let's look at it a little bit more in detail, the procedure of sin and temptation. Sin deceives the mind, first of all. So you'll notice there in that verse, but when each one is tempted, when he is lured, he's lured away. Okay, so what is a lure? We think of a fishing lure. You throw it out there and you wiggle it around and the fish looks at it. So that looks pretty good. And he's deceived into taking the lure. He's drawn away and then captured. And Jesus said, he that commits sin is a slave to sin. So just like the fish on the hook, the believer that whose mind is deceived towards something that's contrary to the Word of God, the will of God, he takes the bait and he falls into exactly what the Scripture says he falls into. He becomes a slave to that sin. He's hooked on the line and drawn in to death, because that's the nature of death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. And it's always the same. It doesn't matter if it's a little sin or a big sin. Sin is always death. It's always separation from God. It's always the nature of death and opposite to the nature of life that's in Christ Jesus. So it deceives the mind. And we find that each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust. And there's some points that I'd like to make in regard to that deceit of the mind. Sin, there's the renewal of the mind. We're to renew the mind, and that means, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove the will of God and what it is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So our mind is a very significant aspect of being drawn into temptation. The evil one wants to deceive your mind. God wants to renew your mind in light of his word, that we prove the good and acceptable and perfect will in God. So your assignment is to renew your minds with the word of God, with the will of God, to know the will of God through the word of God, and to live in light of that word in order that you may prove God's good and acceptable and perfect will. That's what God has called us to. We're to renew our minds. We're to fill our lives in such a way that we abide in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ's word abides in you. And in so doing, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You shall live in light of the granted promises, the blessed and sweet promises of God, whereby you're made partakers of his divine nature. It's through his word. It's through his word hidden in your heart. So you need it. It's food for the spiritual man. You've got to have, and you have to feed on God's word. So if you don't have a hunger for God's word, get one. Get hungry for God's word. Demand it. Cry like a baby, the scripture says. Desire the sincere milk of the word. Feed upon it, because it's the life that God has given to us. And his spirit takes his word and he transforms us and he renews us. And it's necessary for us as believers. Secondly, keep a steadfast mind. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. And then we want to keep a steadfast mind. Be steadfast. And again, David, your song was appropriate there, because you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you, or steadfast on God. Be steadfast on the Lord, because he trusts in you. That's faith. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. Okay? We walk in the flesh. Our bodies we're the living dead. Our bodies of sin and death walk around, and we it's become a temple of the Holy Spirit, but it wars. And we walk in the flesh. We do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In a steadfast mind, we're dealing with the deceit of Satan, the deceit of this world, the deceit, the desires and the inclinations of our nature, and we're saying no to those inclinations. We're saying no, we're bringing into captivity our thoughts away from the deceit of the evil one, the deceit of the world, the deceit of our sinful nature, into the truth and the reality of God's Word, casting down those imaginations and bringing into captivity our thoughts. So it's a thought war. It's a battle of how we think. Do we think in accordance to God's Word? Do we listen to God's will in regard? Do we believe that His Word, that He speaks with integrity through this book? And if He does, then we pursue with all of our strength. We pursue with the power that God grants to us through His grace in Christ Jesus, the obedience of that Word and truth which God has spoken to us. Have a steadfast mind. Keep a steadfast mind. And then set your mind, very related, but the Scripture says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And then be pure in mind. The Scripture tells us that we are to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience is defiled. How ugly it is. And I realize in an audience of believers that there are probably those here this morning whose mind has been invaded with impurity and their conscience has been defiled with impurity. But there's purity in Christ. Confess your sin. Acknowledge your sin before the Lord God. Repent of your sin before the Lord God. Scripture says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Take your thoughts, cast your thoughts aside and embrace the Word of God. Confess your sin and allow the grace of God. He's faithful and just not only to forgive that sin, but to cleanse you from unrighteousness. Claim that promise of God. If you have some area of besetting sin, claim the promise of God that He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness because it's going to take His grace. It's just the grace of God that we walk with Him in light of His truth, that God sanctifies us by His power. We don't find those things within ourselves, and we need to learn to quit looking to our fleshly nature to try to get better. We need to look to the Lord God and the grace that's given to us in Jesus Christ to know the power of God and to walk in purity as God's people. So I pray that if there's anyone that came in here as a believer this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship Him, and you came in here with a defiled conscience and a mind that's not pure, that you cast down those imaginations, that you put aside those things which are hindering you and that would hinder this pure and beautiful relationship that God has given to us with one another and with God Himself. And we can know that purity and we can be pure in all things and we can be pure in our mind. But God has to do His work. It's not something that we can fabricate, but put aside the fleshly nature. Put aside the sin. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Be pure in mind and be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. That means that we think. God wants you to think. He gave you a brain. He wants you to think. He wants you to learn Scripture. It's a little bit of effort. Not only to, and I pray that there's not a single soul in here that the only time that they get God's Word through the week is when they come to church. Yeah. I hope that this is not the only Word of God that you're hearing this week. I pray that that's not the case. Being sober-minded means that we put our minds and our focus upon the Word of God, that we hunger for God's Word, that we seek after God's Word. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. There's so many passages in Scripture that tells us to be sober-minded. Don't fall into the trap of drugs, of alcoholism, of forms of meditation, anything where you're anything other than sober-minded. God created you to be sober-minded, to think rationally about the truth that He has given to you. And don't lose sight. Christianity is not some kind of put my mind on hold while I fall into this transformed state of a form of meditation where you're given over the control of your sober mind that God has given to you. That's not Christianity. And yet there's a lot of New Age thinking and trash out there that has seduced Christians into thinking that there are these altered states of consciousness that we need to enter into to experience the reality of the Christian life. What a lie! Be sober-minded. And so, in doing so, to not enter into sin. And then secondly, 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Well, there's passage of just a multitude of passages of Scripture. I'm sure that many of you are thinking of other passages, but we're encouraged to be sober-minded. And then secondly, Okay, that's 4:7. The second point is that in this procedure is that it entices the affections. Okay? So not only is our mind deceived, but it entices our affections. If we go back to our verse there in James, it says that we are lured and enticed by our own desires. Okay, so we're lured, we're drawn away by the deceit of the mind. Our minds are deceived by lies. And then our affections are drawn away. Our affections are given to something that is temporal, something that God says is not good, something that is contrary to God's Word. That's what Satan did, wasn't it? It's what he attempted to do with Christ as well. It's what he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. And it's what he will do with you. He will entice your affection. He will stimulate it and stir it. And you'll think, I've got to have that. I need that. And that's the nature of entering into temptation. And so the Scripture tells us that we are to keep the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind with all of your strength. Love the giver of those good gifts. Keep things in order. Keep the priority straight. Love the Lord your God. Love Him and put Him first. Put Him where He belongs. Give Him the glory. Give Him the honor in your personal life that He deserves. Respect God. Show Him your love. Demonstrate your love. Sing to Him of your love. Worship God. And then secondly, keep your first love. The Scripture encourages us, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. The Ephesians were meticulous in doing the things of the Word and being strong in keeping right doctrine and everything. But what Christ had against them was that they lost their first love. Have you lost your first love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Is He first? Does He take that first place in our hearts? And it's a question that we need to ask ourselves. And an admonition that's given in Revelation there to the Ephesian church, do not lose your first love. Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord Jesus. He's worthy of your love and devotion. And then we find, keep the attraction to the divine. I love this quote from our studies in John Owen, Sin and Temptation. Unless men see a beauty and delight in the worship of God, they will act averse to it. See God then as the eternal spring of all beauty. Man, I love that. God is the eternal spring of all beauty. There's nothing more glorious nor more beautiful than the Lord our God, our Creator. Love Christ as the hope of all nations. I love that. We need to love. We're coming into an election. We need to love the Lord our God as the hope of all nations. Admire the Holy Spirit as the great beautifier of the souls. To acquaint the soul with these divine attractions is to weaken the aversion indwelling sin has within us to the things of God. Don't you want to weaken those things? They're strong, aren't they? I find then when I would do that which is good, that which is evil is present with me. That these divine attractions take it away. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at His glory and grace, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. In the light of Jesus' glory, they're nothing. They are absolutely nothing to the light of God's glory and the glory and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third point or the third aspect of procedure is that it conceives in the will. Okay, so there's the mind is deceived. The affection is attracted to something that's contrary to what's good for us. But then there's a conception or there's a decision of the will that is made. And the Scripture teaches us that when that happens, we just entered into sin. That sin was conceived. We entered into temptation and we conceived sin. Then when lust conceives, the Scripture says there in James, when I saw, and we have this illustration that's given of Achan from the Old Testament. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle, I desired it. I saw that. I was lured. My mind was deceived. A beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver. And it looked good. It was the lust of the eyes. And the way I coveted them. Okay, his affection was drawn to that. And that was contrary to the ban that God had put on those things. And then I took them. He made a decision of the will. There was a decision of the will when he entered into temptation. He took those things. And it was sin. And it brought heartache not only to him and his family, but to Israel. It brought death to Achan and his family. Then behold, they are concealed. And the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. So he had hidden these things that were under ban. And it was, again, the same fundamental process or procedure for falling into sin. There's a conception of the will, a time when a person decides that I'm going to do contrary to what God said. And you make a choice. And that's where sin, that's where evil, that's where wickedness comes into our world. Whether it's Adam at the initial fall of mankind or you today, it will always be the same procedure and the same ugly thing that happens. A decision is made autonomously on our part to do contrary to God's will. That's the nature of it. Mankind is given the power of volition. Ahab spoke to Naboth in the garden, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden because it is close beside my house, and I will give you a better vineyard than it in its place if you like, and I will give you the price of money." Now here's a king that had everything. He had everything. Well, he just wanted something more. Just had to have something more. He saw Naboth's vineyard and he coveted Naboth's vineyard and he took Naboth's vineyard. And ultimately, he took it. And we see in that passage in 1 Kings chapter 21, where Jezebel attains that garden for him by murder. A king, he had everything. He was powerful. But he still wanted Naboth's garden. That's the nature of our fleshly sinfulness. And then God's grace hinders the will to sin. We need God's grace. Seek God's grace. Ask God for grace. Because in that process of the conception of the sin and the deceit and the attraction to sin, God's grace, it hinders the will, that decision or will to sin. So 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." That's God's grace. He provides, the scripture says, and the promise here says, that God will provide a way of escape. So you don't have to look at pornography on your computer. God provides a way of escape. You don't have to lust after things in life that God doesn't want you to have. He provides a way of escape. That's God's grace. And, okay, so, and then moving on, it actualizes in our deeds. So once we conceive of sin and make that volitional decision, then it becomes acted out in the deeds of our life. It gives birth to sin. So that's the following procedure, and you're well entered into temptation at that part. The issues of heart are given to actualize to sin. And so we find, like with Naboth, Jezebel's wife said to him, "Do you not reign over Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let your heart be joyful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." And so we were there in the place this last March on Mount Jezreel, or that place where Naboth's vineyard was taken. We looked out over that area. And Jezebel simply conceived a scheme about what she was going to do, and then she used her power. And this is the thing, that God gives people power and influence. Some people have the power and influence of kings or queens. Others do not have that much influence and that much power. But the point is that Jezebel made a decision, conceived in her mind a plan, and made a volitional choice to do something, and then actualized that by having other people murder Naboth so that her husband could take the garden. That's sin. That's death. And that's the nature of it. Same procedure, just a different sin. And then finally, God's providence. God's providence often hinders the actualization of sin. "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has restrained you from shedding blood and avenging yourself by your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek evil against my Lord be as Nabal." This is Abigail. And David was, his men were in this area, and this Nabal was a horrible man, and David had determined that he was going to go kill him. And Abigail threw herself before him and said, "Don't avenge yourself, don't add this sin." And so God providentially sent Abigail at just the right time. And Abigail kept David from actualizing the sin that he had already decided that he was going to do. So the point here is this. Sometimes God gives grace so that that we don't enter into temptation. He leads us away from the temptation. And sometimes God providentially intervenes, like once when David had already made the determination to go and kill Naboth, or Nabal, that God intervened providentially to circumvent him from actualizing that sin. And so Abigail interceded for David and mediated and saved him from that thing. So, and then it purposes to murder. Now she wrote in the letter saying, "Proclaim a fast, seat Naboth at the head of the people, and seat two worthless men before him, and let them testify against him, saying, 'You curse God and the king, then take him out and stone him to death.'" Now we see here a plan conceived, a will, determination of will, a use of power, an abuse of power, an abuse of authority as queen to have other men do her bidding, to do evil things. And all of these are the nature of sin. It always purposes to murder and purposes to kill. So I'm just going to give you two short things here, and because we're way over time. The solution to sin is baptism into Christ's death. And under the new covenant, we are to be baptized into Christ's death. And in that death, there's freedom from sin. The scripture says, "Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God." So therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Your walk in newness of life is directly related to the gospel. You can never get away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to think about the gospel. You need to constantly be aware that as you were justified in Christ by grace through faith, you are sanctified in Christ by grace through faith. By grace, believing that what God's Word says is true, that you've been baptized in His death, that you're raised up to walk in newness of life, and that newness of life is to have reign. The Spirit warring against the flesh is to have victory in Jesus Christ by faith, by God's grace through faith. That's the bottom line. That's living the Christian life. And then one other verse, one other point to be made is that the solution to sin is the glory of the cross. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. Understand that the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is just as desperately needed for you as a believer in sanctification as it is needed for the unbeliever in justification. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but it's crucial to the believer. We can never get away from the cross. We can never do anything other than boasting in the cross. We can never do anything other than glorying in what Christ Jesus did for us, which was His grace. It was the grace of God, and it's received through faith and activated through faith. The power of God's grace is activated in your life by grace through faith in the glory of the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we embrace it as your people. May we walk in light of your truth. Bless your people, Lord God. Bless us. Purify our hearts. Cleanse our lives. Bring us into what you, Almighty God, have determined and planned for you. For we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which you before have ordained. We are trophies of your grace. Lord, make us as such that we honor you, that we respect you, that we give glory to you, and may we put aside sin and every weight that hinders in the race that you have set before us as your people. We pray in Jesus' name.